Thank you. You could raise the screen if you would. And it's great to, again, be able to speak with you again this morning. We had a tremendous week this last week. I appreciate Brother Brad Edmondson. I thank the Lord for his life. The reason his message rang so loud and clearly to each one of us was because he's involved in the very thing he's speaking of. And sometimes you can get speakers, you can get different ones who come, but they've been away from the work for a time, and it seems like what they have to say falls deaf maybe on our ears or lightly on our ears. But I was thankful for his heart Wednesday night. Even he broke down several times as he was speaking regarding the different things that he's facing. You know, did you hear, how many of you heard from any one of the missionaries that we had last week? How many of you heard one of them say, you know, the work is hard and I'm away from this and I'm not getting the blessings of all the financial things there in America like the rest of the folks get, and I don't have all the possessions that they do, and man, I'm missing out, and I'm just so sad, but I'm serving Jesus. How many of you heard that? If you'll notice, of course, as each one of them was speaking, there was a thrill in their heart. There was a thrill in their voice. There was a thrill coming from their inner being, because they're in the center of God's will, doing what God wants them to do. And even as Brother Brad was speaking, I mean, he goes, I've been there as we were in Honduras together. I mean, you're seeing some of the worst of the worst as far as situations are concerned, as people come in, and I mean, you're giving them things for worms, inner worms. You're giving them things for other physical difficulties that are somewhat repugnant as we think of them, as you're dealing with them and talking with them. But he has such a compassion as he sees each one of them and desires to see them come to Christ. And so he travels to all different parts of the world in order to make sure that those people not only get medical care, that's part of what they're doing, but of course the main goal is through the local churches that are there to get the gospel to each and every one of those people, so there's the opportunity for them to receive the greatest healing, and that healing is to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. As we heard those things, I know that different ones raised their hands, and sometimes we have a stirring, as it were, that goes on within our hearts, and as Jim was saying, it's easy to go through that every year. We have missions, and sometimes I feel funny because it's kind of like we put up the flags. Okay, does that make a missions conference? Not really, does it? I mean, it makes us think about the nations of the world, but putting up flags doesn't do anything. We put up posters around, and I think sometimes people get so used to those posters that maybe they look at them and walk by, don't even read them. Oh, yeah, it's missions conference. Yeah, they do that stuff. And, of course, that's the last thing in my mind, in my heart, that I desire as we have a missions conference, as we bring people in. I know less and less people feel that a missions conference is important. You say, how do you know? Because they don't come. And so on Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, I mean, the crowds are dismal, to say the least, because people really are more interested in other things, even though it's been announced and we've previously given word ahead of time that this is coming and all that. There's just that point, and sometimes I have to share with you, it's frustrating as a pastor, especially when you bring in individuals that you believe are really mightily used of God, and I think each one of them, as they shared, you could feel the compassion, you could feel their heart for the Lord's work. I'm excited about what Drew Wright's going to do in England through the deaf ministry there. I believe it'll be excellent. I've had the opportunity to talk to him, and he's real all the way through, and that'll be exciting. And so those that were faithful, I praise the Lord and thank you for being here and hearing the challenges as they were given. But again, we don't want to just hear a challenge and let it drop there. God's plan is, and we find in the scripture, that every one of us in the body of Christ are gifted. We're gifted. Now, some people become bitter and they say, well, I'm not going to use my gift. Well, they may think that they're hurting someone or hurting the church. The problem is and ultimately, that kind of feeling is against God. Because God has gifted them and God has placed them where they are, and God expects them to use their gift, and so we're not hurting anyone else, but we can come up with all kinds of reasons why we shouldn't use our gift, and we can talk about busyness, and we can talk about this and that, but yet God has gifted us, and in that, even though I'm speaking a little negative here, I want to speak on the positive side. I want you to grasp it. In that, when you use your gift, what does God do? He blesses you. He blesses you. And so there's that point where when we hear such things, rather than sit there and say, well, yeah, that's good, but I'm not going to get involved, or I can't get involved, or I can't be a part of what God's planning to do through the ministry or through the outreach, or I don't want to because I've got a list of things in my life right now. I'm busy, and I'll guarantee you everyone here is busy. I have some people act like, well, I can't do that because I'm busy, and yet let me tell you, some of the busiest people I know are the ones who get things done. I guess it's because they're so busy, they organize and have all their stuff listed, and somehow they seem to still come and accomplish things and do things and get things done around the church and minister, and it's exciting to watch. And I feel bad sometimes. I tell some of them, no, don't you come. You come all the time. You get involved all the time. And yet they are the ones that are here and the ones that so many times take care of things. And I praise the Lord for them. Praise the Lord that they've yielded themselves in such a way. But God's gifted all of us. He wants all of us to be involved. He wants to use every one of us. And so there's three ways, of course, and we know when we hear missions messages, that usually that's what it comes down to. There's three ways to be involved in the work of God. You either go as an individual, you say to God, I'm willing, I go, or you give and pray. Now, prayer should be involved with both going and giving, but prayer is involved. And so those are the three points that we constantly bring out. But they're not just three points. It's not like, okay, now we've heard missions. We've heard what missions is all about. But there needs to be a compassion, even as Brother Brad was sharing on Wednesday evening, the compassion that Christ had for the crowds who were without a shepherd, who didn't have anyone around. And therefore, he said, pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers into the harvest. In other words, the Lord was weeping, as it were, because all of these people were without hope and without any guide to take them to the truth. And so there was that need for them to find that hope that could only be given by those who were sent. And the only way they could be sent, the Lord said, was by those who would pray and ask the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. You say, well, why doesn't God send them? Why doesn't he just do that automatically? And yet we find the scripture telling us that God has made us partners with his plan of reaching the world. Partners in giving the gospel, partners in making sure the gospel goes, and partners in praying that people might go, and also praying with a compassionate heart where we're even willing to reach those who are right around us. As I thought of the phrase stirred but not changed, I thought of three ways, three examples of being stirred and not being changed. I think of salvation, because a lot of times there are people who step into a crowd like this who are not saved. They might be following along with everyone else and kind of smiling and nodding and doing what everyone else does, but in the inner parts of their hearts, they know they're not saved, or maybe they just stepped in and they don't know the Lord. I think of, if you'll turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, you see just such an individual as the scripture speaks of the rich young ruler. And we find he had a desire. He'd been stirred, as you look in chapter 19 and verse 16, the rich young ruler, he had been stirred. He had heard things of the Lord Jesus and possibly even heard him teach. And so the Bible tells us in verse, as you start there in verse 16, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And so you and I would both say, fantastic. There's a conviction in his heart. There's a desire in his heart to know how to get to heaven. And so we would think, man, we're on the right road. Good things are going to happen here. And so he had been stirred. The Lord Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And so the Lord Jesus, he called him master, but the Lord Jesus was straightening him out a little bit. Remember, there is no one good but God, perfectly good but God. So you're not just talking to a teacher, you're talking to God himself. Now, go and keep the commandments. And of course, he was dealing with him because he knew his heart already. He had an advantage over you and I when we're speaking to someone. He knew his heart. He knew where he was coming from. And so the young man said, "Well, which ones?" And so the Lord Jesus said, "Well, you should not murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." He listed the commandments that have to do with our commitment to God in regard to our personal living and relationship to others around us. The first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. The last six deal with relationships with those around us. And he listed those. And of course, this young man was quite proud, evidently, because he said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Well, the Lord Jesus, of course, expanded for us the fact of what adultery is when he said, if you look at a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery, or if you have hate in your heart, you've already committed murder. And so the Lord Jesus had spread these out even to reach thoughts of the mind and thoughts of the heart in such a way that people would realize that keeping the law is more of a thing of the mind and heart. It's not the letter of the law, but has to do with how we look at it and our desire to really please God. And yet this young man's looking at it from the other point as far as the actual words are concerned. He said, "I haven't done any of those things, and yet probably if we were to sit down with him and begin to talk, we could find several areas where he had failed in these areas. You look at verse 21, Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect," he said, "okay, you think you got that all together, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So in other words, what the Lord Jesus was doing was trying to touch on him. It wasn't the fact that he really wanted him to sell all of his possessions, but he was trying to show him he really didn't have the right kind of desire to come to Christ and be saved, because there was that point where he had to put everything about himself aside. He had to put all of his abilities, and he had to put all his trust in things that he owned and his possessions and those things. He had to put that all aside and come and see Jesus only in order to be saved. And so he was stirred. In other words, he said, "I'm excited about going to heaven," but then all of a sudden you see there was a point where he stopped and he said, "I'm not willing to go that far." And you know, this morning, we can come the same way. I've talked to individuals from time to time where you're dealing with them about Christ, but they'll bring up silly things. They hear about Baptists. You know, Baptists can't dance and can't drink, and Baptists can't go places, and Baptists can't do all that. That's what they've heard. I look at Facebook and find out Baptists do those things. But that's what they've heard, and so what do? They'll make the statement to me, "Well, you know, I'd like to trust Christ, or I'd like to be saved, but I want to do all those things." Well, what are they saying? "I'd rather do those things than go to heaven. I'd rather do those things than walk in a relationship with Jesus Christ and know Him as my Savior. I'd rather do those things than..." And what's the Bible show us? Many of those things destroy us. They don't help us. They destroy us. And the devil wants to actually grasp us and get us in his grasp and destroy us. And so those things that we learn to love, when we get right down to it, when it comes to, you know, some young man sometimes will say, "Man, I want to be saved, but my girlfriend," or some young lady, "I want to be saved, but my boyfriend," or they'll use anything like that. And then all of a sudden, they'll say, "Yes, I really want that, but no, I really don't want that because this is more important to me." They're stirred in their heart, but they're not changed. They're not changed enough to really want the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a point where I have to come to that end where I give up everything of myself and any idea that I have in how to get to heaven, and I put all my trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, and I even trust the fact that those things that I need and desire, He will give me, and He will take care of me, and He will lead me, and so I trust Him, I give it all to Him. And then a person comes to a place where, yes, now they can be saved. But it comes to that point of complete submission. That's why the Bible says repent. What's it mean? Get rid of our pride and our desires where we think we've got to have all these things. You say, well, that means you give everything up. No, you gain everything. You gain everything. When you put your trust in Christ and you know Him as Savior, the Bible teaches us that then you have it all, and then God begins to put things in your life that He desires to be in your life, and you'll say, I love this. I love being in the will of God. I love being in the center of His will, and He was right all along. All those other things destroy me and pull me away and tear me down, but He loves me, and He desires His best for me. Salvation, we can be stirred and not changed. Surrender, we can be stirred and not changed. You see, in this same passage, if you look at verse 27, the Lord Jesus talks about how hard it is for a rich man to get into heaven. And I've had rich people talk to me about this. They've said, well, what's that really mean? Why does it say it's hard for rich people to get into heaven? The reason is they trust in their riches. It's simple. In other words, it's hard for them that all through their lives they've found that if I throw a 20 here or throw a $100 bill there or throw, you know, $1,000 at somebody or offer them this or offer them that, I can usually get them to drop whatever their conviction is. I can get them to change. I can get them to do something for me if I throw a little money at them. So I'm just sure that if I throw a little money at God, He'll let me into heaven. I've got some people here in church who have friends who are involved in other religions and other things, and I've sat down with them. They've wanted me to witness to them, and I've sat down with them and talked to them, and they're involved in such a way where their plan is, and because they have a great amount of money, they're wealthy, their plan is they put so much in church every week, and they do this and they do that, and they live like they want to, but their idea is, well, I'm kicking enough in there that God will wink at me and let me into heaven. And that's exactly what it's speaking of here, is that situation where it's hard for a rich man. What's a rich man have to do? He has to say, all my riches are worth absolutely nothing. I don't trust any of that. I don't trust anything else. I trust only in Jesus Christ and what He did for me on the cross and His death, burial, and resurrection. That's what I trust. And then he can come to Christ. And thank God there are many who are financially able. They come to Christ and then they turn around and they become some of the most helpful people in the world in the cause of getting out the gospel. They become some of the most helpful people in the world with needs that people have in church and all of those kinds of things. And so we praise God for them. They can trust Christ. It's just you can't trust in your riches. After the Lord Jesus speaks of these things, verse 27, Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? We've left all and followed you, so what will we have? And Peter, you know, people attack Peter. All he does is says what everybody else is thinking. You know, he speaks out. And yet what God do? He turned around and used him for the first gospel message. He used him in so many ways in the basis of the church. So you don't want to say too much against Peter. But here he makes a statement. He's thinking about all this, and the rest of the disciples are there. Here this rich man won't give up his stuff, but we don't have anything. Look, we've left all of our stuff. And someone one time was explaining this. He said, yeah, he gave up a fishing hut right along the lake. He gave up some stinky fishing nets and an old stinky fishing boat. He gave up everything. And yet the Lord Jesus in love and compassion still speaks to Peter in a kind fashion. He says to him, assuredly, I say to you that in the generation when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He speaks concerning the coming millennial kingdom. He said, when the millennial kingdom is set up, you disciples who have followed me now, you'll actually be rulers. You'll actually sit on thrones and you'll be in a place of leadership. So there's what you'll receive. In other words, you'll be at a very high position. Then he goes on to say, and everyone who has left houses or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. In other words, when you give it all up, God says you'll inherit everything. You'll inherit that which is most important. You'll be blessed even now. God will bless you, but in eternity, He will bless you beyond belief. That's His desire, not because we deserve it, because He wants to. That's His plan as we yield ourselves to Him. But notice it says in verse 30, those who are going to hold back and say, well, I don't want to yield. I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to try to heap up treasures. I'm going to try to heap up some things so that I have a lot of things. I'm not willing to give everything up. And he says, those many who are first will be last, and last will be first. In other words, those who are willing to give up whatever God asks them to, God says in the long run, they will be first. And those who say, I'm going to hold on to this and that, I don't trust God, they're going to be last as it comes in that way somehow where they won't receive quite the blessing that those who are willing to yield themselves totally to the Lord, especially in this life, is concerned. Then we see in chapter 16 of the book of Matthew, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Let me ask all of you this morning, is that true? Let me ask all of you this morning, is that true? Okay. It's true. So in other words, as we read that, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. So if I deny myself and take up my cross, in other words, begin to proclaim the message of the Lord Jesus and be a disciple, let people see I'm a disciple. It's as though, as we look upon some of the electronic media, I'm constantly amazed how people want to show they're identified with the world and they don't want anybody to think they're any different than the world, rather than being identified with Jesus Christ. It's not, how can I show Jesus Christ through my life and through the things I do? It's instead, how much can I look like the world and be part of the world and be accepted by the world? And it's horrible. And yet, identify myself as a Christian. There's a point where there's a yieldedness that's needed on the part of believers to say, I'm willing to follow God. I'm willing to be identified with God. And that's taking up your cross. You say, well, someone might say this or that. That's the cross part of it. That's the blessing of it, because God promises blessing on us even in that way. Jesus even shocks his listeners with even a deeper explanation of discipleship in chapter 10 of Matthew, where he says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Wow. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. See, we have to believe that. I have to believe that. So in other words, if I yield to the Lord and give myself fully to Him and say, Lord, You're first. I love You more than my wife. I love my wife as much as you can love a person. But I love the Lord more. My wife doesn't say, that ticks me off. He loves the Lord more than he loves me. My kids know that I love them, every one of them, but they know that I love the Lord more than them, and if the Lord calls me to do something, that's what I'll do. They may be sad because they'll miss me or not see me, or they want me to do this or that, but still, whatever the Lord wants, that's what I want. He needs to be first. I'm not saying that in a prideful way. I have to yield myself every day. You say, are there days you don't do that? Well, after I look back at the day and see some of the choices I made, I would have to say, pardon me, yes, there are days when I didn't do that. But my overall desire is to please the Lord first. That's what he says. Have a desire to love me and please me first. You say, well, then what happens? He says, then you'll have those other things even in a greater way. I can't explain it. But my kids, because they know I love the Lord first, they love me more. My wife, because she knows I love the Lord first, she loves me more. And there's more love and there's more unity when you are willing to lay down all for the cause of Christ. And he said, so you have to be willing to put me first. So first, you have to be willing to put me first in salvation, and second, in surrender, where you're willing to lay everything out for the Lord and give him. The Bible gives us a picture of sacrificial giving. If you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as you read the scripture, it says, it speaks of the church there, and it says, they not only gave of what they had, and they gave out of their poverty, but it says they first gave themselves. And so you come back to this surrender thing. It's not hard to give whatever is needed to get the gospel around the world. It's not hard to give whatever is needed to meet the needs of the church. It's not hard to do that if you first already yielded yourself to the Lord and say, everything I have is his. Well, however, whatever he wants to do with it, it's his. Then the blessing comes and God blesses you, and he blesses the church, and he blesses missions, and he blesses all of that. Why? Because you have yielded your heart in that way. I haven't had anybody who's done that who said, man, I wish I didn't do that. Instead, it's just the opposite. Their testimonies come over and over and over because they were willing to give up, open their hands, and yield everything to the Lord in that way. The Bible tells us that we're to pray even as Elijah prayed. It says the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. As we stop and think of our prayer lives, I think of a great sermon by George W. Truett. He had a huge church, and he was an older man with white hair, and he was speaking to a large group of pastors, and as he walked in to preach, everybody was just waiting because of how great his church was and how large it was and how everything else was going, and people were just waiting to hear what he had to say, and pastors were on the edge of their seat as he walked to the pulpit, and that he stood and just stared at the crowd. And said he stared for 5 minutes and said it became awkward at first. And then it became a little bit embarrassing. And then people began to fidget. They kind of wondered, well, he's getting older. Maybe he's lost his thinking ability. Or maybe he's lost his ability to speak. Or maybe he's gone blank and he doesn't know what to say. Or maybe one of these things have happened. And it said all of a sudden after 5 minutes or so, he said, men, have you learned to pray? And stopped, stared at the crowd, and sat down. Here they were waiting for this message, and yet they said that phrase rang in their ears, not only that day, that week, that month, that year, but for years and years to come, men talked about that statement and how it drove deep, because people talk about prayer and people think about prayer and we teach about prayer, but do we pray? I can say, well, man, in the morning, first thing, I read my Bible or I read a verse out of a devotional book. And then as I'm going out the door, I say, Lord, bless the day. So I pray. Where are the prayers who are compassionately on their knees if they can, or humbly bowed before the Lord as they will, bringing the names of missionaries, bringing the names of this pastor and pastors of this church and Pastor Adam even as he moves on, and all of these and what God's going to do in the future, where are they? I know a couple of folks here in the church that pray. And I try to make sure they know what I wish they would pray about, because I believe they get with God and God gets with them. But we need people to pray. We need people to pray. You say, Pastor, I've got problems. You just don't know my problems. Have you prayed? No. When I get done with the problems, then I'll pray. And it's just like you just want to, what do you say? If you were coming before God and throwing yourself before him and saying, Lord, whatever you desire, whatever you want out of my life, I am willing to yield myself. I'm willing to give myself completely. And Lord, you've asked me to pray. That's what you've asked me today. The the Apostle Paul constantly was asking the people in the churches. In 1 Thessalonians, he said, brethren, pray for us. In 2 Thessalonians, he said, brethren, pray for us that the door of opportunity might be opened where we can preach the gospel. Pray for us. So he desired prayer. Well, here's the great Apostle Paul. He was asking the church to pray for him. He says, we need prayer in order for the message to go forth. Missionaries need prayer. How would you like to be overseas right now? And if every missionary received as much prayer as what you pray, what would be accomplished? The amount of time you spend praying for them, what would be accomplished? Can you imagine why they plead for people to pray, and they're so thankful when there are prayer warriors who will take time to pray? We can't see God's church go forward. This church can't go forward without prayer. You say, what are we going to do in the future? Pray. And God will work out the details. We can't make things happen. God makes things happen. Go before Him in prayer and ask Him to accomplish things. In your own life, what about this and what about that? Have you prayed? When you get down on your knees and you pray, you say, well, I'm not sure what to pray about. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. The Bible tells us that He will go before God and utter things that we, in ways that we can't, because He knows the cry of our hearts. And there are times when you cry out to God, you don't know what to say. Just go before God and wait, and He'll either give you the words or He'll carry that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to Him, and He'll begin to work in those things. But we've got to yield ourselves. Sometimes we go through trials and we say, well, I don't trust God. And at that point, we've got to come back and totally yield ourselves and dedicate ourselves to where we realize, I trust God. Sometimes I don't see why He does what He does, but I trust Him, and I'm yielding myself completely to Him. There was a pastor. He was a young African pastor, and he was martyred for Christ in Zimbabwe, Africa, because of his stand for the gospel. And we don't realize we have it so easy here in America. It may not be that way long. Look at the world. So we see the events of the world and those things, again, even as the song was saying earlier, you know, sometimes we see the coming of the Lord is near, and we see many of the events of that are coming together that seem like things are near. It should motivate us, want to do more and be what God wants us to be. Many in the Congo and Central African Republic, Kenya, a lot of those areas, there are many Christians who are giving their lives. This African pastor was one who gave his life, and later they found in his own handwriting, in his own, in his papers, a special dedication that he had written from his own heart. He said, I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My presence makes sense, and my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I now live by presence, lean by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set. My gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. My guide reliable. My mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, diluted, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice. hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until heaven returns, give until I drop, preach until all know, work until he comes. And when he comes to get his own, he will have no... no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. There's a point where this man made a commitment to God, and even though he was martyred for his faith, I believe that he stands as one of God's trophies of grace because he was willing to live for God to the fullest, give himself to the end, and he had the greatest joy of joys, even though he went through such difficult things, because he was surrendered and right in the middle of God, will of God. And what did he do? He determined that's where he would be. And what we have to do this morning, as we speak together, we can be stirred and stop. Or we can be changed and say, I want to be part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I want to walk with God. I want my life to show that. I want people to see it through everything I do. Every kind of communication I make, I want my life to be what God wants. I want to be under his blessing and be used of him to see the cause of Christ go forward in Lansing and around the world. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, this morning, all of our hearts cry out. I pray that I could write such a thing in regard to my life. Begin to analyze every area and see where things don't fit in that kind of a commitment. Lord, are we willing to go to the very end for the cause of Christ? Are we willing to give ourselves and dedicate ourselves to be used in any way possible? If someone's been stirred to a point of salvation and hasn't been saved, I pray that this morning they'd realize, I need to make that next step. I need to completely yield myself and trust only in Jesus Christ and find him a Savior. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to ask the piano just to begin playing softly. And this morning I ask you, you say, I want to make a commitment like that. You say, well, it's a great commitment. I know it is. But that willingness to yield, that willingness just to say, God, use me. I believe as a church we need that more than ever before. I wouldn't believe we need to say, God, this is your body. My body is yours. My life is yours. My home is yours. My marriage is yours. My every part of me is yours, and I yield those things to you. We're going to stand together, and as you stand, as God works in your heart, you just say, I want to be part of a commitment like that. Would you just come forward this morning? Just come and yield yourself here. Just say, God, that's what I want in my life. Thank you. Living for yourself, bringing the joy you want, that working for